Pastor Jeff has been doing a series called Life Goes On, talking about the new normal. Tragedy hits our life, and we're shocked, we're stunned. But at some point, we have to pick up, keep going, move forward, because life goes on. Many years ago, there was a psychologist, a researcher named Thomas Holmes, and he set out to study stress and find out what it was that just stressed people out. What were the top things that people stressed about? And so he did this survey. He came up with a scale. He had 5,000 people that he interviewed, 5,000 patients that he looked at and he researched and he interviewed. And he came up with the 43 most stressful events that someone could face. It's probably not surprising that number one on that list of the most stressful events that someone could face would be the loss, the death of a loved one. That obviously causes enormous stress when someone goes through grief, when they lose a loved one. It might be a little surprising. Number two on that list of the most stressful events that a person could go through, number two on that list was divorce. Divorce. It's a difficult subject, talking about divorce. This is a very pro-marriage church. In fact, Pastor Jeff, this is something that he is very, very passionate about, strengthening marriages. In fact, right now, Pastor Jeff and Debbie are at a marriage conference in Minnesota, of all places, at a marriage conference, encouraging couples, teaching couples how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. This church is very much a pro-marriage church, and we have classes, we have conferences and seminars that talk about building marriages and how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. The marriage relationship is a crucial relationship. The marriage relationship is crucial because it mirrors the relationship of Jesus and the church. And so we love talking about marriage and strengthening marriages. We even offer counseling for couples who are struggling in their marriage and want to get back on track. And so we are very pro-marriage in this church. But there are times, unfortunately, there are legitimate reasons for someone to go through a divorce. There could be times where there is physical or even mental abuse taking place, where it is not safe for the person to any longer be in the relationship. There are times where there is adultery. There has been an affair. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 19. There is a time where a divorce is necessary because of adultery. Also abandonment, when one of the spouses has left the marriage. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the last book of the Old Testament, the last Old Testament prophet, we get these very powerful words where it says, God hates divorce. Strong words. Malachi says, God hates divorce. Now we have to look at this because it doesn't say God hates divorced people. It says God hates divorce because God hates what divorce causes. God hates that divorce hurts his children because God is a loving father and he wants the best for his children. And so he's very concerned when there is divorce. He hates it because he hates what it does to his children. It's not God's plan. It's not God's perfect plan because a divorce causes anger, causes guilt and shame, causes feelings of hopelessness. Oftentimes in a divorce, it's creating a new problem in exchange for an old problem. It's devastating to children. There's custody battles and taken to court where there is lawyer fees and court fees. It's so damaging and destructive. Whenever you hear someone say, well, divorce is easy, that's the easy solution. That is not true. Divorce is extremely devastating and painful. And I bring the message this morning as someone with experience. I can empathize with this issue. I was kind of told, just kind of given the assignment to speak on this subject this morning. Probably not my number one choice, probably not my favorite subject to speak about, but I know that it affects people. I know it hurts people because I have experienced it myself. And many of you have heard my story. I was pastoring in a church in Kansas City, Missouri, and my wife at the time had left, and she had gone to another state, back to our original state of California. And one night, she called me, and over the phone, as I walked in my backyard of the parsonage where I was living, she said, I'm not coming back. I don't want to be married to you anymore. I'm in a relationship with another man, and I'm not coming back. And our three-year-old son, I thought was my son, he's not your son. He belongs to this man, and you will never see him again. When she told me this news, I felt like someone had socked me in the gut. I doubled over, gasping for air. Was devastated with this news, obviously. I didn't want divorce. No way did I want divorce. I pleaded with her. I said, we can get counseling. God can restore this. We can forgive each other. We can renew this marriage. God can do something great here. And she didn't want any of it. See, the thing about marriage is it takes two people. And there's no one that stands at the altar, stands in front of the minister, in front of their family and friends at their wedding day and says, you know, I hope this works. I'm going to give this a shot. If it doesn't work, we can just get divorced. No one does that. Your wedding day, you're believing, you're thinking that this is going to be forever. But we know that oftentimes that's not the case. And we've seen the statistics, usually right around 40 to 50% is the divorce rate. And we see that statistic. And there's people here that have been through divorce. There's many here that have been through divorce. And you know this pain. And maybe you have not been divorced, but you have children or parents or friends that have been divorced. And you're called to be a minister. Every single believer is called to be a minister. So if you say, well, I'm just going to check out because I'm not married or, you know, I've never been through divorce, so this doesn't really apply to me. I want to challenge you that you're called to be a minister. Then there's people around you that are going through divorce, who have been through divorce, that you are called to minister to. And so I'm going to give you some things that you can do to help minister to those people who are going through or who have gone through a divorce. And as Christians, our best example, the one we look to as Christians for our example, is Jesus. You know, Jesus is the great example of how to minister to people who are going through many of different life circumstances. And I was brought to a text this week in sharing this message that I thought really typifies the way that we are called to minister to those going through something like a divorce from the example of Jesus. It's the story when Jesus comes upon this adulterous woman. She's called the adulterous woman. And there's these Pharisees that want to stone her, that want to destroy her. And it's found in John chapter 8. And I'll read to you John chapter 8, this story, verses 1 through 11. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. Some of our theologians here may have some guesses at what he might have wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. He said, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." What a great response. What a great story. What a great response by Jesus, the perfect one, the perfect Savior. Notice that his response, there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation towards this woman for the acts that she has done. There's no condemnation. Notice there is conviction and there is correction. He says, "Go and sin no more." Most of all, the reaction I see from Jesus is compassion. He had compassion. I think he's calling us to that, have that same reaction. Compassion. To the divorced person, he says this morning, "You have repented. You have repented for this failed marriage. And now if you have remarried, make this current marriage your last marriage. Strengthen your current marriage. Don't get divorced ever again." I think there's seven things, if I could just lay them out, there's seven things that a divorced person needs. I'm going to walk you through those this morning. How do you get through that time? If you are going through a divorce or you've been through a divorce, how do you get through that time? And how do we, as ministers of the gospel, how do we help someone through that very difficult time? The first principle is this: a divorced person needs friends who show up. Friends who show up. I was so thankful in my time of crisis that I had a wonderful support system of friends and family. When I heard the news and I kind of pulled myself together, I started making phone calls. I started calling my sisters and my parents and some really good friends. And I had a wonderful support system of friends that just kind of walked me through what I was going through. Now, some of you, you super spiritual people, are saying that's a bad answer for number one. You super spiritual people are saying, shouldn't prayer be number one? Shouldn't reading the scripture be your number one go-to? Probably, ideally, yes. But when you're going through a crisis so big, when you've just been hit with this huge news, I want to tell you that you can barely have any straight rational thought at all. The brain is completely foggy. It's hard to focus. It's hard to know. It's hard to be able to even read anything or even know what to pray or how to pray. And so this is where your friends come in. Going through the crisis of divorce is like going through any kind of grief, any kind of death. There's stages of grief. There's denial and loneliness. There's anger. There's bargaining. There's depression. And then finally getting to the stage of acceptance. And so this person needs friends who show up. Not a friend who drops a card in the mail. Not a friend who sends an email. Not a friend who just sends a text, you know, "Sorry that you're going through this." Not even a friend who makes a phone call. This person needs friends who are actually there. There's the power of presence where you are there with the person. Friends who show up. No one in the entire Bible, in the Old Testament at least, struggled as much as Job. Job went through enormous suffering. Some counselors, when people suffer, they recommend to read Job. I feel like that's terrible advice when you're suffering. I would rather recommend someone to read Psalms, something a little more uplifting than Job. Job really, really suffered. In the beginning, Job's friends were there for him. It says in Job chapter 2, verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came, each one from his own place. There was Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. The narrative changes towards the end of Job, but in this beginning part, the friends are there for him. You've got three friends here, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And it says they sympathized with him and they comforted him. You know, when I think about this concept, this principle, it reminds me how important, how crucial it is to be a part of a church family. We really do need each other. And besides just coming to this worship service, being a part of this worship service, it is so important to be a part of a smaller group, to be a part of a Bible study group. We have some amazing Bible study teachers. We have some amazing groups in this church. I strongly encourage you to be a part of a Bible study group because you don't know when a crisis is going to hit your life and you're going to need a good support system. You don't know how many people that I counsel and then I ask them, who are your friends? Who are your family around you? And they have nobody. You've got to set it up before the storm comes. And it's crucial to be in a Bible study group. A lot of our groups are like little churches in themselves. They take care of each other, encourage one another, and help one another, and teach one another. We even have a group in this church called Divorce Recovery that the Morrows teach. It's a wonderful group that I strongly encourage people to participate in. A divorced person strongly needs a good group of friends. Second principle, a divorced person needs someone to share the pain. Someone to share the pain. I had this one friend in particular. I have a lot of really good friends. I have friends that I've been friends with them a long time. I consider brothers. I mean, I have some really good friends. I had this one friend at the time, and he was very, very good friend. And he was just there for me. It helps that he was single and didn't have a family of his own, but he was there with me all the time. And I was in Missouri. I needed to get back to California. And he said, hop in the car, I'll drive you there. We drove to California in 2 days. He just, that kind of friend. He was just there for me. Whatever I need, he was there for me. I have a great family. I have an older sister that said, come to my house in Chicago and you can just stay here. And I have a room for you. I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. Just come here and just stay here. You need people like that, people to share the pain with you. See, when you share your joy with somebody else, it's doubled. And when you share your pain with somebody else, it's cut in half. It's the beauty of community. It's the importance of having each other. We really do need each other. And there's a difference between empathy, having empathy for someone, and having sympathy for someone. Sympathy says, I'm sorry you hurt. And that's it. Empathy says, I'm not only sorry that you hurt, but I hurt with you. I feel your pain just like you feel your pain. And compassion even takes it a step further. Compassion says, I'll do anything I can to help you. I'll do anything I can to stop your pain, to stop your hurt. Back to Job and the story of Job, continuing on in verse 12 of Job chapter 2. Says, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great. They felt the pain with him. And someone going through a divorce needs people like this in their corner. Someone going through a divorce needs pro-marriage people in their corner. They don't need people saying, yeah, you should have, this is a good thing. You should have been divorced from this person a long time ago. You know, they don't need people like that. They need pro-marriage, pro-God people that say, I know that you're hurting, and I'm here, and I'm hurting with you. I care about your pain. I care about your hurt. A divorced person needs someone to share that pain with them. Third, a divorced person needs prayer. So the super spiritual people, I told you I was going to go here. Here you go, prayer. We need prayer. A divorced person needs prayer. We have a choice. We can either pray or we can judge. The church has a choice. We can either be a church that prays for people or we can be a church that judges people. And we've erred on the side of judging for a long time, and it's turned a lot of people off. We need to be a church that will pray, especially for this issue. Because I've noticed this issue of divorce and marriage, there's a lot of pride involved in this issue. And people who have not been through divorce sometimes have a tendency to go, I don't know what their issue is. They got divorced so easily, but I've never been divorced. I've been married for so long. There's a lot of pride involved. I'm thankful that I didn't have that many people like that in my life. I'm thankful that I had people that were praying for me. Good, godly, married people that were praying for me. They would tell me all the time, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. You've been on our heart, and we are praying for you. That means a lot. And when you go through a crisis like this, it has the possibility, has the opportunity to take you to a deeper level in your faith than ever before. You can grow closer to God than ever before. And that's what happened for me. My prayer life grew to a deeper level than ever before. I went to a deeper place with God than ever before. I was faced with a choice. I could really dig in and go deeper with God, or I could just kind of try and skim by. And I consciously made the effort, made the decision that I'm going to really, really lean into God. My prayers were not, complicated or, super strong theological. They were just simple prayers. God, I don't know what to do. God, you're going to have to help me. God, please help me. God, I don't understand this, but God, you are in control. And so I rest in you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Why is this so important for someone who is divorced, going through it? Because they feel hurt. They feel rejection. They feel despair. They feel frustration. They feel regret and remorse from the past. They feel like a failure. And so a divorced person really needs prayer. Fourth principle, a divorced person needs forgiveness. Forgiveness. There is so, when someone goes through a divorce, there's so much feelings of shame and anger. I know that's what I felt. I felt so much shame. I felt like I had a scarlet letter D for divorce just stamped on my chest. And this would follow me forever that I had been divorced. There's so much shame for the failure, for what had happened in the past and how this didn't work out. And then there's anger. There's anger at the ex-spouse, not wanting to work, not willing to work, and things that were said and done. And there's anger towards this man. In my situation, there's anger towards this man who came into our family and ripped the family apart and then has no remorse, has no apology, nothing. There's strong anger. And you can't live in a state of anger. Most common emotions someone going through a divorce feels is anger, guilt, bitterness. David says in Psalm 38, for my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. And so we need forgiveness. You ask forgiveness. You accept forgiveness. And you offer forgiveness. How do we do this? Forgiveness is crucial. It's key, but it's not always easy. First of all, we have to stop blaming. You can easily just start blaming. She wouldn't have done this, if he wouldn't have done this, it's his fault because of this and that. Blaming is the worst idea. You know how you spell blame? Be lame. It's the worst thing. Henry Cloud said, blame is the parking brake for improvement. It will hold you back. We can't play the if-only game. The if-only game just leads to depression. The if-only game. If only I would have done this. If only she would have done this. If only he would have said this. If only she would have said that. You can't change the past. The if-only game doesn't work. It just leads to depression. As we've been talking about in this series, life goes on. You have to hit a point where you say, I can't change the past, but I can change things right here, right now. It can be different. Joy is a choice. Happiness is a choice that you have to make. You confess your sins. You own your part. You are responsible for what you did to cause the marriage to fail. Even if there was an affair by the other person, you have some percentage that you can own as your part. You take responsibility for what you said wrong or what you did wrong. And you ask for God's forgiveness. You repent and you ask for God's forgiveness. And then you offer forgiveness. And maybe that forgiveness doesn't come quickly and overnight, but you hold on to it. You grab onto that forgiveness and you don't let go until you start to feel the anger start to subside. Forgiveness is a crucial part of healing. The fifth principle is a divorced person needs to accept reality. Accept reality. Reality is hard. And sometimes the truth really hurts. The truth is hard, but we have to deal with reality. That's what I had to do. I had to come to a point where it said the marriage is over. She's not coming back. She's with someone else. Now, what am I going to do? And I had a son and a daughter, and I found out that the son was not my son. And so I had a small percentage chance in court of ever getting custody of him, and I had to decide that I would surrender the rights to be his father. That was the hardest part of the whole thing. But then I had a daughter, Brooklyn, and I said, I've got to fight for her. This marriage is over, but I've got this daughter that I've got to fight for. And I believe that I'd be the right one to have custody of her. And to raise her in the church and to help her with her education. Those are my two biggest principles, her raising her in the church and giving her a good education. And so I fought for my daughter. And I had to have two lawyers and two courts fighting in two different states, going back and forth, spending a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of pain, a lot of effort. But that was the reality that I was in. Pastor Jeff is doing this series, Life Goes On. You have to hit a place where you say, you have to accept what can't be changed. You put it down and you pray it up. Divorce is not an end. The death of a loved one is not an end of your life, of your life. And so you don't focus on what you have lost. You focus on what you have left. God is sovereign. God is in control. And he always has a perfect plan. God always has plan A. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. And he always has a perfect plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God's plan is good. He has a good plan for you. A divorced person has to hit that place where they accept that this is reality, but I'm moving forward. And then sixth, a divorced person needs a strong faith. A strong faith. I was feeling just depression, despair, darkness, called situational depression, where it's not necessarily something that I had my whole life, but because of the situation I was in, I was feeling a state of depression. Wasn't able to sleep, wasn't able to eat, feeling just so hopeless, not knowing what to do, not even knowing if I wanted to even go on anymore. But then I took my eyes off of myself and put my eyes onto God, and he's so good. He's so faithful. And my grandparents walked with God. My parents have walked with God. And I've walked with God for a long time, and God has never let me down. He is so faithful. So I focus on the goodness of God and what he could do. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that phrase. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We got to have more faith because crisis hits our life and we need to have more faith in those times of crisis. How do we get more faith? How do we grow in our faith? Well, Paul tells us how. The Apostle Paul tells us that faith grows by hearing the word of God. As we hear the word of God, our faith grows. And so we as believers, we as Christians, we have to meditate and memorize God's word. We have to put scripture not just into our head, into our heart. It has to be a part of our life so that when the crisis comes, we have scripture, we have God's word that we could go to. And I've heard people all the time say, oh, I can't memorize scripture. I'm just not good at memorizing scripture. My brain just can't do that. I can't memorize scripture. I used to say that, you know, I'm not very good at memorizing. I can't do that. Now, I can memorize every statistic of baseball from 1980 to current. Every NBA statistic I could tell you. I could tell you the champions and the stats and the leaders. I can memorize all that. So, of course, I can memorize God's word. And there's other things maybe that you have in your mind that you have memorized. The most important thing you can put in your heart and put in your head and memorize is God's word. And that grows your faith. A divorced person, someone going through a crisis needs a strong faith. And then finally, a divorced person needs hope. Hope. And that's what we are all about. We are people of hope. This church is all about hope. I see people wearing these t-shirts that say hope dealer. We are hope dealers. We are all about hope. My favorite verse, my life verse is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Jesus Christ. He's not done with you. He's still working on you. In my story, I fought for custody of my daughter, Brooklyn. And through just that difficult struggle, eventually I did get custody of her. Praise God. And then I was restored into the pastorate. I spent weeks and then months away from the pulpit, from being leading a church, and just kind of to get my mind and heart straight. But the church stuck with me. They stuck with me through that trial. They didn't just throw me away. They stuck with me. And I finally had the opportunity to come back in the pulpit and continue to preach and bring God's word and lead the church. It was a long process, but eventually I was restored into that position of pastoring through a long series of events. So I was pastoring a church as a single dad, living in a parsonage, pastoring a church with a daughter as a single dad. And this one friend of mine would come over, this guy friend would come over, and we would play Yahtzee every night. That was like my addiction of choice, Yahtzee. And so I'd put my daughter to bed, and then we'd play Yahtzee for like hours. It's pretty pathetic, pretty sick. And so I'd be playing Yahtzee, and then my friend, months had passed since I had been back in the pulpit and everything, and seemed like I was at a good state and everything, at a good place. And he said, you should try dating again. I mean, you should get back in the game again. And he told me about this dating site that I could get on. I mean, what does a pastor do to, find someone, to get in a relationship? What does a pastor do? So he told me about this site, kind of planted the seed in my mind. I thought, okay, I'll check this out. And it was this thing called eHarmony. And so I got on eHarmony, and I started looking on eHarmony. And weeks went by. And then I saw this girl that caught my attention, and I winked at her. That's what you do. You put a little wink. And then she winked back at me. It's like, wow, this is really cool. Then we started talking. We started emailing. Well, first we were on eHarmony for a while, and then we got off of that. I said, I'm kind of done with the eHarmony. I use it as a ploy to now get her real email. And so got her email. I mean, that's a big step to get someone's email. And now we're talking back and forth on email. And we would have these long, long messages. And we just got to know each other. We started to build really a friendship. And then, can I call you? Is that right if I call you? Oh, here's my phone number. So then I called her. Do you know how nervous I was to call her? And then I called her. We had this really awkward beginning, but then this long conversation, got to know each other more. And then we started talking on the phone for weeks. And then I finally got the courage up. Weeks we talked on the phone. Finally got the courage up. And I said, hey, would you ever like to go on a date sometime? And she said, well, I'm busy for the next few weeks. That's what she said. I'm busy for the next few weeks. I think most guys would have given up. But I persevere. And finally, we went to Cheddar's restaurant and saw her there. And I was like, oh, thank God she's good looking. Thank you. And I'm attracted to her. Thank you. And it was immediate, great response. And I just never knew how much I could love someone and how someone could love me back. And it's so good to be in a great marriage. Oh, yeah, because the dating led to marriage. You got that. You got that part. Just never knew how good it could be and what it means to have such a happy marriage. Not much conflict at all. Just have a really peaceful, happy marriage. It's amazing. And then I'm getting older. I'm like pushing 40 and getting to 40. And she wants to have children. I'm too old for that. But I gave in. And so we had Anna. And I'm like, I'm done with that. Not a boy, but I'm okay. And I love Anna, and I'm done. That's good. She wanted to have another one. Like, now I'm in my 40s. I don't know if this can work. We had another one, Emma. And so we have Brooklyn and Anna and Emma. We have a 16-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. Wow. And girls who, you know, have to have stamina, emotional stamina to hold it. And they're so different from each other. God is so good. God is so faithful. Now, maybe you've been through divorce and you're still single and you don't have that kind of story and you're still single and you're saying, well, that's great for you, but I'm still single. But you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul talks about the advantages of being single. He actually says you have more freedom, less distractions, more time to serve the Lord. You can do great things while you're single in serving the Lord. If you look at history, not necessarily people that have been divorced, but people that stayed single in order to do great things. Throughout history, there are some great singles that did great things throughout history. Not divorced, but just stayed single. Queen Elizabeth, Beethoven, Joan of Arc, James Buchanan, president, Susan B. Anthony, Lottie Moon, single, Corrie Ten Boom, Mother Teresa. In the Bible, John the Baptist was single. Of course, the Apostle Paul. Of course, Jesus was single. And in contemporary times, in modern times, Larry Sims, single, doing great things for God. And so maybe your story is you get remarried and you have the happiest marriage ever. Or maybe you stay single and now you have that time to use for God. But no matter what, if you've been through a divorce, you now can go to a deep depth of ministering to people because you've experienced a deep pain that others have not experienced. And besides divorce, there's really two kinds of people. There's people who are in a crisis right now. And God is trying to get your attention. You're in this crisis right now because he's got to get your attention. And pain is God's megaphone to get your attention, to see if you're listening, because he wants to speak to you. The second group You're not in a crisis right now, but I hate to tell you, a crisis is coming. Because that's the way life works. It's one crisis after another. But let me encourage you that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And whatever hurt you go through, Jesus Christ can heal your hurts. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified on a cross and died for you and for me. He was resurrected after 3 days. And if we believe that, we receive salvation. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. But that gospel message is not just for salvation. That gospel message is also for our everyday life, for our everyday pain. That gospel message applies to us in every situation of our life. And he can restore the joy in your life. He can bring your joy back. You see, God never wastes anything. And just like Joseph said when he had to confront his brothers at the end of Genesis, he said, what the enemy meant to destroy, God will use for good. And Rick Warren, he says, your greatest test becomes your great testimony. Levi Lusco said, your greatest mess becomes your message. And because of your pain, because you've gone through the crisis, you can now go to a deeper level than ever before to minister to someone. Whatever that crisis is, as we go through this series, life goes on. So as we go to prayer, I want to pray for you this morning. And we have a great staff, pastoral staff, willing and wanting to pray with you. We have a connection room of people ready and wanting to pray for you. But I have three specific people that I want to pray for this morning. I want to pray for those who are struggling in their marriage. You are in a struggling marriage and you are thinking about throwing in the towel. You are thinking that this marriage is over, it's not gonna last, and it's time now to throw in the towel. I wanna pray for you this morning because God can restore that marriage. God can rebuild that marriage. God can speak into the heart of your spouse, speak into your heart, and he can bring healing and he can do a mighty work. And so I wanna pray for those who are in a struggling marriage right now. I want to pray for those who have family or friends who are going through a divorce. They're going to need you. And they're going to need your strength. And they're going to need your faith and your words of wisdom and presence. And so I want to pray for you as well, for those who are a friend or a family member of a person going through a divorce. And then I want to pray for those who have been divorced. And you carry with you so much shame. The scarlet letter of shame, of divorce, and you come into a church, it's hard to even come into this place, and you see happy marriages, you see happy families around you, and you feel crushed. And it's so difficult for you to come into this place with that burden, with that heaviness. I want to pray for you this morning that God will lift that shame and lift that burden off of you once and for all. I want to pray for you as well.